Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Hebrews 11. Daniel is going to be continuing his series on Hebrews chapter 11. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, verse 29, down to the end of the chapter, to verse 40. So this great chapter that speaks of what faith is, and then gives example after example of those who demonstrated faith in their lives. Verse 29, "By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." This is God's word.
Well, good evening, everyone. And it's nice to be back again, worshiping God together this evening. We notice the difference in the hour, don't we? It's a lot brighter coming down this evening. But I want to add to Steve's welcome. We're going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. This is now our fourth week in Hebrews 11. We'll have two more after this to finish off our series of Standing in the Hall of Faith. Now, when I was younger, I used to play the violin and the piano. And I quite enjoyed playing the violin and the piano, but the one thing I didn't enjoy was not only did you have to play the instruments, but if you wanted to do grades, you had to do something else as well. You had to do music theory. If anyone's ever played an instrument, maybe you're into music theory, I found it difficult going to the classes, sitting the exams, going through the boring stuff of what I thought it was, to see how music is put together, the theory of music, the technical terms, how keys work, how music is composed, so that we can read it and understand it. And I remember days at times before exams, rhyming off in my head, trying to remember all those terms that are written in music and what they mean. I think they're mostly Italian. Yes, Annie's nodding at me. Mostly Italian terms that as you're playing a piece of music, you learn the theory, you learn the words, and that changes how you play the music. And some of them have stuck with me over the years. And as you read Hebrews 11, this passage, and sometimes literature, can almost be like a piece of music, can't it? And when you read Hebrews 11, you get down to verse 29, and you read from verse 29 down to the end of the chapter, and two words from my music theory days came back into my head. And I wonder, does anyone know what they mean? The first word was accelerando. Now, what does that mean? Go faster. That's right. Accelerando, to speed up. It's a marked increase in the pace of the movement of music. If you see the word accelerando, you're to play quicker. And we see an accelerando here, don't we? We've been moving quite slowly through these figures of faith. Get down to verse 29, and he takes off like the clappers. He goes through them so quickly. There's accelerando. There's another word I thought of. Crescendo. Crescendo. No. Loud. Getting louder, yes. The building of volume. It's using a piece of music to build the drama in a piece of music. There's a crescendo. It's building up to something. You can listen out for those terms now in music. See if something's doing an accelerando or a crescendo. But accelerando, getting faster. Crescendo, building up to something. And they were the words that I had in mind as we came to this passage from verses 29 down to the end of the chapter. We're speeding up. We're building up to something. And over the next two Sunday evenings, we're going to travel through this speeding up, this building up of the drama. And in our last sermon on Hebrews 11, we're going to reach the climax. And we're going to come into the start of chapter 12. And we're going to see the greatest figure of faith, the one we're to look to. We're to see Jesus. What we're going to do the next two Sunday nights is we're going to work through this accelerando, work through this crescendo, see as the drama builds, see how it speeds up to bring us to Jesus. So far in the book of Hebrews, we've thought about the whole message of the book of Hebrews. The main theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. He's better. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go. We have Jesus and he is better. It's a call to persevere. It's written to Christians who are struggling, suffering, facing persecution, and they're called to keep going. We saw that they persevere by drawing near. That, first of all, before focusing on the acts of faith, we saw how those first few verses are all based around being approved by God, being righteous, being pleasing to God. Now, that's all based in the work of Christ. He's the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. We then, over the last couple of weeks, have looked at the definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's a spiritual reality that a Christian experiences in the now. It's a foretaste of what they'll experience in glory. We have what we hope for. Last week, we thought of the other side of that definition. It's the evidence of what we do not see. We're called to walk by faith. And not by sight. In Christ and through God opening our eyes in the gospel, we see the world, how God sees the world. We see what God is really doing. We look past circumstances. We look past the physical world in front of us at times. And we see the fingerprints of God in creation and in our lives. But over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at these verses 29 to 40. And they're sort of a double header because they kind of go away from the definition of faith in a way, and we're going to look at the outcomes of faith. The outcomes of faith. This rapid-fire list of saints and how God uses their faith in various times for various different outcomes. There's a huge plethora of names here, all very different, lived at different times, different places, very different characters, and yet they can be sort of separated into two distinct groups. There's those who overcame by faith. They conquered. They had victories. They saw miracles. And then there's those who were sustained by faith. Those there was no earthly deliverance for. Those who suffered, went through pain, went through death. We see these two groups, those who overcame and those who were sustained. And you see the hinge between these two groups in verse 35. From verses 29 to 30, the start of 35, we have this description of the victories and the miracles and the successes by faith. But from the second part of 35, we have the descriptions of suffering and death and destitution. The same faith. It wasn't that one group had more faith than the other. The same God. It wasn't that God loved one group more than the other. But we see two very different outcomes of faith. So tonight we're going to focus on this first group, those who conquer, those who overcome by faith. And then next week we're going to see those who are sustained by faith. And tonight I'm just going to pick up on two things. Firstly, to introduce these 2 weeks, we're going to see the extremes to be avoided. The extremes to be avoided. And then secondly, we're just going to work our way, as time allows us, through these different heroes and heroines of faith. And we're going to call that the catalogue of conquerors. The catalogue of conquerors. So we have the extremes to be avoided, and then the catalogue of conquerors. So firstly, we see the extremes to be avoided. And when it comes to understanding how faith works out in the trials and the challenges we face in life, it reminds me a little of the story of Goldilocks. I'm sure we all remember the story of Goldilocks. Goldilocks sneaks into the house, if I remember rightly, of the three bears, and she begins to sample the porridge, sample the bed, sample the chairs. And the daddy bear, papa bear, his porridge is always too warm, the chair and the bed are always too big. Mama bear's is the opposite, but baby bear is always just right. And when it comes to understanding how we translate all that we've learned so far about faith into the day-to-day trials and challenges that we face in life, how do we understand and respond when sickness and suffering comes? How do we go forth with confidence in the gospel in a hostile world that doesn't seem to have any interest? How are we to be bold, confident Christians who look for God to do miracles and great things and come in victory, but also be humble, discerning Christians who see through the fog and the mist of what times when God seems completely absent in situations and find comforts in the arm of a sovereign God? We need to find a balance in the middle. We need to be like Goldilocks and avoid the extremes. So what are the extremes to be avoided when it comes to thinking about the outcomes of having faith? On one hand, we need to avoid what is commonly known as the prosperity gospel. And on the other hand, we need to avoid what could be termed a Christian fatalism. A Christian fatalism. They're both wrong. They're both blown out of the water by what we read here in Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews 11 gives us this balanced view of faith and the outcomes of faith in the day-to-day challenges of this life. The first extreme I mentioned, the prosperity gospel. I hate the name prosperity gospel because it puts gospel in that name, and it's not the gospel. It's this popular teaching that's so prevalent in our world today that God will always deliver us if we have enough faith. God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be rich. There's a miracle in your mouth. All you need to do is just ask in faith and God will give it to you. You'll not get sick. Nothing terrible will happen to you or those you love. You'll never face difficulty in your life. Why? Because God's on your side. And if you're facing those things, it's because you don't have enough faith or you're sinning. And it's damaging. It's lies. It's not the gospel, and we need to call it out for what it is because it's certainly not in the Bible. And it has shattered so many people's lives, and it's given them such a wrong view of themselves and such a wrong view of God and the gospel. And we're going to go into it a lot more next week. But the prosperity gospel is an extreme to be called out and avoided when we think about the outcomes of faith. It makes me angry. But on the other hand, at the other extreme, and one I find too often in my own life, we can adopt a form of Christian fatalism, where our faith is so small, we never expect God to move. We never expect Him to deliver. We don't pray for healing. We don't ask for help. We never get out of the boat into the unknown. We don't take a chance with a vision. We don't really live by faith. We're in the comfort zone. We never expect God to move. We just get into the Christian bubble and we just live our lives. We forget that God reigns. We forget that he's intimately involved in the lives of his people, that he calls his people to pray, that he calls his people to have vision, that he calls his people to take risks, to go out in danger, that he still moves today. He still works today. He still saves today. Those who live by faith and not by sight will not narrow their minds with Christian fatalism, that we can't affect any change in our God. They will have the testimony of those who overcome. Remember what William Carey used to say? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Christians who have faith live out that motto. They're not happy just to live in the comfort zone. They're not happy just to resign themselves to the world around them and what they see. You know, they have faith. Faith that gets them out of the boat. Faith that brings them forward. Faith that puts them in danger and in risk. It's the people of faith who often have the great stories, isn't it? The one who take risks for God, who go out to do the impossible in obedience to God's call. They're the people, if you're out at the campfire, you want them telling the stories, because they have the testimonies of how God's delivered. How by faith they overcome, how when all hope was lost, God stepped in and they overcame by faith. And that's the message the writer of Hebrews wants to convey to these struggling Christians, that no matter what they're facing, no matter what the odds are against them, as these little pockets of God's people meet in the first century and it looks like the whole world's against them, by faith they can overcome. By faith they can trust God to be faithful because he fights for them. And so the writer moves from these long treatments of heroes like Abraham and Noah and Moses, and he comes to the rapid-fire heroes, and he conveys the idea that he could just go on and on and on and on through biblical history, time and time again, talking about how when God delivered, when God rescued, when God brought the victory, when God raised up the weak to defeat the strong, by faith God's people overcame. There's a balance here. Keeps us from the prosperity gospel, but it also keeps us from just adopting a Christian fatalism, never expecting God to move out of the ordinary in our lives. An extreme to be avoided. But secondly, we see this catalog of conquerors. Let's read again verses 29 down to 35. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Boom, 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 boom. Through the whole passage. I remember being at college. When I was at college, we used to have sermon class twice a week. And what would happen in sermon class was, it was quite a terrifying experience. I think I've shared this before with you. But a student would have to take the service. And so in front of the rest of the student body and all the staff, they would pick the hymns, they would pray prayers, and then they would preach to the rest of the student body and to the staff. And then after that was finished, they'd go out of the room and everyone else would meet together and they'd talk through how you'd got on. And then you were brought back into the room and you got a bit of feedback. Now, I'm told it was even worse. I don't know if it was like this in Brian's day, but I'm told they used to video you and then play it back to you. Yeah? Is that right? So thankfully, I escaped that. But one of the common bits of feedback that quite often came when students did that class, when I did that class, was that we didn't pace ourselves right. So quite often, the student would run out of time at the end. And that's a common problem for people who preach. We run out of time. We often hear it said from the pulpit, I better stop here. I've no time to go into that. We'll do that next week. Or I don't have time to look at that. We run out of time. And it's almost like here in Hebrews 11, it's almost like the author is saying, I've run out of time. I've no more time to tell you anymore. And it's interesting that quite a few commentators in the book of Hebrews believe that Hebrews is actually one long sermon. It's not a letter as such, it's one long sermon. And it's almost as if, having spent most of this chapter running through creation to Abraham to Moses, that he just realizes that he's out of time. Look at verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak. He wants to go into more detail, but he doesn't have the time. I love how the Message version puts this verse. I could go on and on, but I've run out of time. The pace picks up, doesn't it? The passage starts a crescendo. All these names are mentioned in the stories of the Old Testament. And you can just imagine the people listening as this letter or this sermon was read out. And as those names are being mentioned, all those biblical stories are flashing into their heads. We're just going to spend just picking a few out tonight. We don't have time to go through them all. Sort of three time periods mentioned here, verses 29 to 31, sort of take us through the Exodus and the conquering of the land. Verses 32 to 35 talk about the time of the kings and the prophets, and then they start to begin to talk about the exile and the things that happened when the people were in exile as well. So rapid fire through biblical history. But what all these verses and these people mentioned have in common is that by faith they overcame. It's a catalogue of conquerors. They obey God, they follow God, they have faith, and God moves mightily in their lives. Starts with the Israelites. And Steve unpacked the Red Sea crossing for us last Sunday morning so vividly to us. There they were, the seas in front of them, Pharaoh and his chariots are bearing down behind them. It's hopeless. Panic sets in. They have nowhere to go. They have nothing to do. God delivers them. God parts the sea. Verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, they overcome. God works a miracle. He fights for them. He delivers them. Then the story skips on to Jericho. It skips forward a generation. And it's interesting when you read through Hebrews why it skips forward a generation. Because there's a generation that die in the wilderness because they don't have faith. They see the giants in the land. Remember, they send out the spies. They see the giants in the land. They're afraid and they won't go in faith to take the land. They shrink away. But there's a generation that rises up after them under Joshua, and they go into the land to conquer. And the first city that they come across is Jericho. And it's vast, with its huge walls and a strong army. And what are they going to do? They've been called to go in by faith and conquer this land. How are they going to defeat this city? They obey God. And they're told to walk around it. They walk around it for 7 days, and on the seventh day they blow the trumpets and they shout as God had commanded them to do, and the walls come down and they destroy the city. Why? Because God fights for them. God delivers them. God brings them the victory. By faith they overcome in God. It's interesting, Joshua chapter 5, as they go out to Jericho, Joshua meets a man with his sword drawn. In Joshua 5:14, it says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. God tells them what to do, and by faith those walls come down. Why? Because he is with them, and by faith they overcome. And we come on to this strange inclusion in a way. Rahab, a pagan, a Canaanite prostitute who lives in Jericho. She realizes who God is. She hears about what God has done to the Egyptians. She realizes the sin of her people. When those spies come, she hides them at a great personal risk to herself. If she had been found hiding those spies, she would have been killed. Why? Because she knows that destruction is coming to that city. And only Yahweh can save her. And she's saved. And she goes on to be the mother of Boaz. You know the Boaz that's talked about who marries Ruth? It's widely believed. Talks in Scripture, his mother was Rahab. who becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. By faith, she overcomes. Then we come into the time of the judges, and we have these rapid-fire names of the judges. Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. You read the story of Gideon, and it seems that this guy is completely useless. He's weak. He's young. He keeps having to put fleeces out before God because he doesn't believe, really, or he isn't sure that he's God's man for the job. It encourages us so much in our own weaknesses and our own lack of self-confidence at times, doesn't it? Here's Gideon putting out his fleeces, not believing at times, struggling to trust that on what God had given him to do, and yet in Hebrews 11, he's remembered as a man of faith. It wasn't perfect. God calls Gideon to go and defeat the Midianites. And he starts off with an army of thousands. I think it's 32,000 men he starts off with. And God whittles it down to 300. And they go against the vast Midianite army. By faith, he overcomes. Because God fights for him. We read of Barak, Samson, Jephthah. All far from perfect. They were weak and doubting. They became distracted by sin. They were rash with their vows. And yet God works mightily through them to deliver his people from their enemies. You see, we could look at Hebrews 11, and just reading Hebrews 11, you'd think, these guys are up on a pedestal here. God chose them and worked through them because they're above us. No, they weren't. They were normal people with normal failures, normal weaknesses. They failed God at times. Yet God worked through them. They overcame by faith. God used them. Then we get on to David, Samuel, the prophets. No one in the Israelite army would go up against Goliath, would they? And this little shepherd boy does. He defeats Goliath. We see a tearful woman praying to God. And she receives a son. Who in turn she devotes back to God, and he's risen up as a prophet, Samuel. We read time and time again of the prophets, God's mouthpieces to a rebellious nation to call them back to him. Each of them by faith overcome. Then we get into verses 33 and 34. It doesn't talk about people anymore, it talks about actions. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Those stories are flashing into our heads, aren't they, as we're reading them? David taking Jerusalem in God's strength. Solomon in his wisdom enforcing justice when the two women come with the baby. And he discerns the right mother of the child. Daniel being thrown into the den of lions and surviving. Elijah escaping Jezebel's vengeance of the sword. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego surviving the flames of the furnace. And the list goes on. Why are these here? They're here because they're written to a little church in a dark, difficult world. They're written to struggling Christians facing difficulty and trial and persecution. And they're called to have faith. They're called to overcome by faith. They're called to remember all the times that it seemed that hope was lost, all the times it seemed the powers of darkness were closing in around them and that they would win, all the times it seemed the cause of God's people was in ruin. And yet they have faith, and they go forward in obedience. And God moves, and God works. Hebrews, do what God has called you to do, and watch as God delivers. That's the message of Hebrews 11. It's very interesting. We get to the climax of this list. Verse 35. It says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. Seems a strange one to end on, doesn't it? Of course, there were widows that both Elijah and Elisha raised their children back to life. They interacted with them. They resurrected them. after they died. But I began to think to myself, why is that included here? Verse 35, the last one to talk about those who overcame, before we get into the list of those who were sustained by their faith and went through the trials and the difficulty and they weren't delivered in this world. I think this is a very deliberate example here. As I said at the start, verse 35 is the hinge between these two outcomes of faith, between the list of victories and miracles and the list of difficulty and death. And here we have a reference to these stories in the Old Testament where God brought victory over death, where God brings resurrection. And as you've seen, as we worked our way through Hebrews 11, that theme of resurrection comes out in different places. We've already seen it in verses 17 to 19 with Abraham. And God has laid out all these great ways in that Abraham exhibited his faith. What's the pinnacle in verses 17 to 19? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, though Isaac shall be your offspring be named, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Resurrection's already been a theme here. The highest part of Abraham's faith was he took that son of promise and he was willing to sacrifice it. Why? Because he knew that God would resurrect him. He believed in the resurrection. Here again we have it in verse 35. Why place resurrection here? It's the hinge between these two sides. Look at the next verse. At the end of verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. By faith they overcome. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. They're sustained. Why? Because they're looking to the resurrection. You see the hinge there? Resurrection forms the hinge between the two. By faith we overcome in resurrection. The greatest enemy, the greatest darkness, death, can be overcome by faith. Abraham experienced it. The widows in the Old Testament experienced it. Death is overcome by faith. Resurrection is the greatest deliverance. No matter how God moves in our lives, no matter how many miracles and victories we see, we will die unless Jesus comes back beforehand. Yet by faith we overcome. And on the other side of that, no matter what we face in this life, no matter how it seems that God has abandoned us, when we go through torture and suffering and death, they look forward to the resurrection. They overcome in the resurrection. Death is overcome by faith. Resurrection is the greatest deliverance. And no matter what we face, good or bad, and these outcomes of faith, we overcome in the resurrection. If you're a Christian here this evening, that is the greatest way we will overcome by faith. There will be a day when we will leave death in the dust and we shall rise in resurrection. And whether God uses our lives to show miraculous deliverance or whether he uses our lives to show his sustaining grace, either way, at the end of it all, we will overcome by faith. We will rise. We resurrect it. And of course, the accelerando, the crescendo have been building up to one figure, one example to look at. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's the end of this list of those who overcome by faith. We look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. As he faces the suffering, as he faces his death, as he faces judgment for sins not his own, it's a scenario bleaker than the Red Sea. than Jericho with its walls, than the giant Goliath standing before David. It's a fate far worse than the den of lions or the fiery furnace. He faced the worst that the powers of darkness could throw at him, that man could do with him. He faced the cup of wrath of his father, yet by faith he overcomes. He meets the standard of perfection. He completely atones for sin. He works the greatest miracle, the complete victory, and he rises victorious over death. And his people come to faith through him, and their faith is perfected in him. And where is he now? He's overcome. He's seated at the right hand of God, and he calls his church to have faith. Because he has overcome for them to go forth into a sinful, broken, dark world where they will be opposed, where they will be attacked, where they will face impossible situations where there seems no way out, when the brokenness of the world will close around them and the situation will seem hopeless. And yet, like saints of old, they're to overcome in him. They're to overcome by faith. They're to expect great things from God, and they're to attempt great things for God. Why? Because Jesus promised they will overcome. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Have we lost sight of the faith that overcomes? Have we settled into a Christian fatalism? Not looking for God to move. The church needs men and women of faith who will go in obedience with God at their side and overcome. Men and women who will wrestle in prayer for the hopeless situations in faith that God can do the impossible. People of faith who, when everyone else gives up on someone, they never let them go. They keep trusting, they keep praying, they keep witnessing, they keep reaching out in love. Why? Because by faith we can overcome. The people with hearts aflame with the gospel, who won't buy into this Northern Ireland Christian lethargy. Oh, we're getting smaller. People aren't interested in the gospel anymore. Where we bunker down in our churches. When there are communities around us where 95% of them never darken the door of a church, when they seem to have no interest in the gospel, do we bunker down? Or do we pray? Do we go? Do we befriend? Do we reach them? Do we see them see you? People who will look at the unreached of our world and their hearts will break. And they'll go and live their lives in dark and hostile places, but by faith they will overcome. And they'll see God fighting for them, God working in them. People who will serve in difficult and unglamorous places because they have a bigger vision of what God is doing. By faith, they'll overcome. And I have a question for myself tonight. And I have a question for each of us here. Do we have this kind of faith? Or has our faith been dulled? Do we have a faith that takes risks? A faith that gets out of the comfort zone? A faith that brings us into danger? A faith that leads to impossible situations where the only way out will be to look to God to move in a miraculous way? Or have we resigned ourselves to Christian fatalism? No longer looking, no longer expecting, and no longer attempting. We will never overcome by faith if we never face anything to overcome. And maybe you are here tonight and God is calling you to the difficult. He's calling you to face the impossible, something you feel completely inadequate to do, a vision that you have no idea where to start, something dangerous. That's you this evening. Listen to that voice because you're in good company. That's Hebrews 11. God calls his people to the difficult. He causes people to do the impossible. He calls weak people who constantly mess up but trust in him. And they overcome by faith. How's your faith this evening? Go in obedience. Go in faith. Go in the gospel. And by faith, overcome. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us. So often we are comfortable. So often we have such a small view of you. So often we value safety and security for what you call us to do. Father, I pray that you would make us people of faith. People who will step out. People who will look to you for deliverance. Father, we thank you that no matter what this life throws at us, you have won the greatest deliverance. Jesus is risen. And we look to him. And Father, that our faith in him, no matter what we face, we can overcome. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight who does not know you, Lord, open their eyes. Give them faith. Show them Jesus. Bring them to you. Lord, to those of us who need to seek your face and ask your forgiveness, let us go there. And Lord, enliven our hearts in faith. Father, to those of us who are discouraged, lift us up. Give us our eyes to see Jesus. Father, help us to go in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.